God is in an all-out war against pride in our lives. He wants to stamp out pride in my life and in your life. We were born that way. Our flesh, you see, I'm a brand new creation in Jesus Christ. My spirit, my internal operating system is from God, but the rest of the package is born of this world. And there's a constant war going on between my flesh, that's who I was born as, and my spirit, that's who I'm born from above. And God is in a war against my flesh running my life. And I should join him in the battle. I should do all I can to say no. If we were to study the first teaching on this written down, we'd have to go to James. So go with me in your Bible to the book of James. Now remember, James is the first New Testament epistle that's written. Now the Apostle Paul is alive and working in his missionary journeys. But James, before Paul even got saved on the road to Damascus, James, the brother of Jesus Christ, James was the pastor of the first church in Jerusalem. James is a monumental New Testament character, and James preaches the word of God to this early gathering of those saved from the day of Pentecost. He became recognized as an early church leader and pastor of this group. And in this first New Testament epistle, the earliest one written, James has 108 verses and 54 imperatives. Those are commands. In chapter 4, you'll see them. He is very, very direct in what he says. And this is how to cure the eye problem. The next slide says it. How does pride rot me if it's allowed to seep through my life? That's the first thing that James teaches. Pride rots my life. It rots all my effectiveness, my fellowship with God, my relationship to others, if I allow it in my life. And that's what James says in the first 6 verses. And in the slides, I'm going to go through these 6 points he makes. Now think about, James is preaching, and his topic is, what will pride do in my life if I leave it? And this is what he says. Now, first, I'll read these points to you on the slide, and then we'll walk through the verses. Number 1, pride will poison my relationships. Number 2, pride will pollute my life. And pride will produce anxiety in my life. And pride will plunder my prayers of any effectiveness. And pride, this is the serious one, provokes God's enmity. Pride will make God my enemy. And the bottom line is, pride prevents my spiritual growth. Okay, now look up, take your Bible, and let's walk through these. First of all, James chapter 4, verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? If you're not getting along with someone, if you're having problems with your roommates, if you're having problems with your parents, if you're having problems with your partner, your husband or your wife, if you're having problems with your boss or your supervisor or your neighbor, from where do wars and fights come from among you? Pride poisons relationships. Never forget that. The more I clothe myself with humility, the more I'm like Jesus Christ, that even his enemies didn't know what to do with him because he was so amazingly wonderful. He was meek and lowly and gentle, and pride poisons our relationships, makes us unchristlike is the best way to put it. Look at the second part of verse 1. Do they not come from your desire for pleasures that war in your members? See, pride pollutes my life. It kind of makes the fresh, clean water. When you pour a pollutant into it, it ruins all the water. Pride pollutes my life. It makes the outflow of my life, my thoughts, my words, my attitudes, my actions, it pollutes them. Next, look at verse 2. Pride makes me anxious. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not because you ask not. What it says is that pride is making me anxious. I'm all worried about, I have this, I want more, and pride makes me always want more, never be content. It produces anxiety. Verse 3, James says this, You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Pride also plunders my prayers. Remember Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, I'll do it? Yeah, but if I'm proudly asking, if I'm asking for myself, for my own pleasures, he says, I'll not answer that. You're not praying according to the will of God. Remember Jesus said, I always come to do my Father's will? That's the secret of prayer. If my prayer is not, give me, get me, I want, but my prayer is not my will, but yours be done, what would you want, Lord, done in this situation? Then the Lord says, there's no limit to what I'll do in answering your prayers. Pride plunders my prayers of power. Verses 4 and 5, adulterers and adulteresses. Oh, wait a minute. What? I thought this was written to the church. I thought these were Christians. What is this talking about? Jesus said, you and I are engaged to him. And he is our bridegroom. We are his bride. We are betrothed to him. And we are to be keeping eyes single loyalty to him. But pride makes me disloyal to the Lord and starting to live life for myself. And that's what spiritual adultery is, having others that we love more than God the Son, more than our Redeemer. So adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoa. Pride provokes God's enmity. What does that mean? If I have enmity, that means I am having a fight with you. I have enmity, hostility. I don't live peaceably with you. I'm resistant to you. I don't like to be around you. Whoa. Don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? This is the world, man's way. This is God's way. When I am proud, I am aligning with the world. I am not aligning with God. So when I align with the world, I'm at enmity with God. God becomes resistant to my life. In fact, it says that. Keep reading. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think the scripture says in vain, verse 5, the Spirit dwells in us, yearns jealously. The Holy Spirit is jealous of our attention, of our loyalty, of our focus, of seeking him first. In fact, I said in a previous class, some of you treat your iPhones or your Galaxies, Samsungs, whatever digital device you have, some of you treat that with more love and respect than God. You love your phone. You're on your phone all day long. It takes away time in the Word. It takes away time in prayer. It takes away time in serving God. And the Lord says, do you think that the Holy Spirit who dwells in you isn't jealous? Pride means I want to do my own thing. I want my time to be filled with what I like. And God says, no. Now, humility leads you to submission to my way. I want to do your will, not my own. Here's the last one. Look at verse 6, right at the beginning. But he gives more grace, wherefore he says, well, God resists the proud. The final evidence of the rotting that pride does in my life is pride prevents my spiritual growth. Now pause for a minute. For 4 decades, I've led churches, and I've had people say, I just don't get anything out of my devotions. In fact, I don't get anything out of the sermon. I don't get anything out of Sunday school class. I don't get anything out of small group. You know what God says? Pride prevents your spiritual growth. What's an example of pride? That I want to do my way more than God's way. God's way is that I seek him first. I seek him most. I love him completely. I repent, I confess and forsake all known sin, and I don't want to go my own way. I want to go his way. Now, real quickly, look at the next slide. What happens when we resist pride? Well, the answer is right there below it. We humble ourselves. Look at the next slide. This is what happens the instant we humble ourselves. Now, I'm going to read all five of these, and then we're going to walk through the scriptures again together. So look at the slide. Humility prompts the grace of God. Humility provides the deliverance that God offers to us. Humility prospers our intimacy with God. Humility promotes cleansing from God. And humility, I love this, prompts God's success. Now, look up from the slide and take your Bible again. And remember, you're looking at a sermon from Pastor James. And this is what the original, what I call authentic Christians, were getting in church. The first century believers. This is why we talk about those amazing first century believers that stood against all the persecution of the Roman Empire and stood against the ostracism as culture just pushed them out. How did they stand so boldly and full of joy for Christ? Because they were humble. Now, let's go through one at a time these verses. Starting in verse 6, the bottom. Now, we ended with God resists the proud. That's God has enmity toward us, that we make God our enemy. But look at the second or the last line of verse 6. God gives grace to the humble. Wow. Now, I have a marginal note. You know, in my Bible, you might have a Bible that has little notes or little letters, and then at the bottom there are footnotes down here, or maybe it's in the center column. I have one. You know what it tells me? That verse 6 is a quotation from Proverbs 3:34. What a tie. James is quoting Proverbs. James is applying Proverbs. James knew these themes. James, the pastor of the first church of Jerusalem, had studied the Old Testament scriptures. He knew about the Spirit of God coming on and the servant-heartedness and the selective choices and this submissiveness that battles against pride. And he quotes this verse in his sermon. Here's lesson number one. Humility prompts the grace of God. Do you want to be showered with God's grace? You know what grace is? It's the divine power of God to live out all the promises of God, to live the way the Bible talks about is only possible by grace. Practically, it's like plugging in your computer or your iPad or your cell phone. It's the power source. Grace is the Holy Spirit bringing about the will of God in my life. Grace is God giving me what I don't deserve, and how do I get that grace? It's more valuable than money. How do you get it? Look at verse 6. God gives grace to the humble. Humility prompts the grace of God. Look at verse 7. Therefore, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and what does it say in verse 7? He'll flee from you. Secondly, humility provides deliverance from God. Do you want to resist the devil? How does that happen? Submitting to God leads to resisting the devil, causing him to flee from us. We don't have to do some kind of incantation or you know, claiming something that we do. No, it's God overwhelming the darkness of Satan, delivering. God delivers us from evil as we humble ourselves, get doused with his grace, submit to God, and just say no to the devil. Now, some of you, let me pause and say, some of you are experiencing the reptilian nature of sin. What I mean by that, well, reptiles, you know, when you learn in biology class that reptiles grow a little bit bigger every year. That's why they go into the jungles and they find these massive, you know, these gigantic reptiles that are just, you know, in all these nature shows, and everyone's amazed at them. Do you remember dinosaurs? Dinosaurs got bigger every year. They were reptilian. Now, what does that have to do with us? Sin is reptilian. Any sin that we don't do what Proverbs 28:13 says, which says we confess and forsake and God gets rid of it, when we leave it alone and kind of overlook it or cover it up, it grows a little bigger. It grows a little bigger. Some of you at your young age, you're in college, and you're starting to be shocked at the hold that sin has on you. That it's almost like you feel trapped by maybe anger that you've cultivated over the years, or maybe anxiety, or maybe pride, or maybe lust, physical lust, sensual lust. Sexual desires are reptilian when they're not kept in the banks. You know, sex is like a river. It's beautiful when it's in the banks, in the channel that God designed it. But when you let it overflow and flood, it's very destructive. How do you get Satan to flee from controlling us through our lust? By humbling ourselves, submitting to God, and saying no. You want to grow spiritually? Say no to your current sins that are besetting you. The ones that seem to, over and over, you know, you say, oh, I shouldn't have done that, shouldn't have done that. Well, first you say, Lord, I want to humble myself. I wouldn't be doing that sin if I wasn't proud, going my own way. And so I want to submit to you, and I resist the evil one. And you know, if you could open your eyes and see from God's perspective, you'd see Satan fleeing away. Here's the next one. Humility prospers intimacy with God. Look at verse 8. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. It's very interesting. If we were in Greek class, I would say that there's a different tense in those two words. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. The first one is a once and for all attitude. I say, God, I want to draw near to you. That's my heart's desire. I might fail you. I might sometimes not act that way, but the choice of my life, I want to draw near to you. Do you know what the tense is of the next one? God will ever be coming closer and closer and closer. He's going to be drawing nearer and nearer and nearer. It's a present, active, indicative. He is coming our way. All you have to do is open the door to him by saying, I want to draw near to you. Here he comes. What is that? Humility prospers intimacy with God, and it promotes cleansing from God. Look at the second half of verse 8 and verse 9. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. What is that? Thinking and talking and acting like sin is what God says it is. It's agreeing with God about sin. I sorrow. I have godly sorrow for my sin. In fact, I tell people, I'm the worst sinner I know. I don't know you. I mean, I've met some of you taking this class, and I know others of you, you know, through, you know, texts or emails or messages or whatever comments you make. But I really know myself. I know why I do what I do. I know when I do what I do. I know what I do. And you know what? I know that I know so much about God that I need to more and more submit to. I know that I'm hardwired to be a rebel. And I know that pride is at the root of the me that was born into this world. And I have to be all the time saying no to it. And so look at that. I want cleansing from God. I say to him, I don't want that sin in my life. I repent of that sin in my life. What is repentance? It's a change of mind that issues into a change of behavior. And so cleansing from God is promoted by me humbly, repentantly, as it says in verse 9, lamenting and mourning and weeping and sorrowing. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 7, godly sorrow works repentance, but the sorrow of the world works death. Worldly people are just sorry they got caught. They're sorry that they have cirrhosis of the liver, they drank too much, or they're sorry they got an STD because of their immorality. But godly sorrow is not that I got caught, but that I sinned against God. I love him. I want to serve him. And I want to submit to him. And I want to humbly receive his grace. The last one, humility prompts God's success. Look at verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. The only medication that defeats pride is God's grace. Wow. The only pathway to that grace is submissiveness. Grace enables us to clothe ourselves with humility. Wow. The evidence of the grace of submission is when we submit humbly to one another. The attitude we need is in John 3:30, and the action we need to take is in Colossians 3:12. Okay? Now, look up from the slide. John chapter 3, all of you know the 16th verse, right? But look at the 30th verse. This is what it says. He must increase, but I must decrease. Number one, the conclusion of this whole lesson of submission, rebellion, and the ultimate sin of pride is having an attitude. And if you've never done this, this is the moment to do it. This is the moment to say, Lord, I want this attitude. See, it's the most vital seven words in the Bible. Got it? He must increase, but I must decrease. That becomes my lifelong attitude. I want more of Christ, less of me. More of Him, less of me. It's not something that instantly happens. It's a lifelong process of saying, how is this choice going to make more of Christ? Or is it just going to make more of me? Is what I'm posting right now going to point at Christ or make me struggle more with pride? You understand, this changes everything. Your social media, the entertainment you listen to, the games you play, is that making me decrease and Christ increase? That's my attitude for everything from now on in life. Now, this is a testimony of John the Baptist, but Jesus said John was the greatest human born of among men. He was the greatest human to that day. Oh, why? Because of that attitude, Christ must increase, I must decrease. Now look in your Bibles. The second one is Colossians 3. Therefore, as the elect of God, what does elect mean? God picked us to be on His team. Election is that God eklegos, He calls us out. He says, come to me. And He elects, and we respond in faith and come to Him. But as the elect of God, those who've responded to the grace of God, holy and beloved, that's how God sees me. No condemnation I face. God looks at me as a beloved member of His family and holy because Jesus has cleansed me of my sins. Even though I still sin, all my sins have been put on Christ, past, present, future. Okay, verse 12 continues. And the next word, put on, is an imperative. What's that? It's a command. It's not an option. You know, you go through the cafeteria line, they say, would you like ketchup or mustard on your hot dog? Would you like salt or pepper? And those are options. This is not an option. Verse 12, put on tender mercies, kindness. There it is, humility. Pause. Think about this. The attitude God wants from me to clothe myself with humility is saying those seven words, He must increase, I must decrease. The action I take is Colossians 3:12. Now, see my bright, fluorescent, whatever color this is, shirt? As we were walking into our little filming area, my wonderful wife said, I wonder with all those bright lights on that you're filming with, all those wrinkles are going to show. We just got back from 6 weeks of being on the road and teaching. We taught actually in three different locations in the United States, up in the upper north central area, then the northeast area, then down the southeast area. Now we're back to Colorado. And this shirt's been in and out of a bag so many times, it's all wrinkled. How did I get this shirt on? Did it attack me? Did it knock me and pin me to the floor and put itself on me? No. I walked in to where my clothes are, and I picked that shirt out and put it on. That's as clearly as Colossians 3:12 in the action we're supposed to take. You and I, as much as we pick our clothes that you're wearing right now, every one of you picked out clothes that you're wearing, we need to pause spiritually and obey the command of Colossians 3:12, and clothe ourselves with humility. How do you do that? Well, in the closing prayer, and Here is the last slide. We're to submit to God, not be rebels, and avoid the ultimate sin of pride. Now, look up. How do we do that? This closing prayer. We clothe ourselves with humility.